we started chapter 2 last week, and we saw that that chapter division is really unfortunate because Paul really isn't beginning a new thought. He's just continuing, or he's connecting what he had prayed for the Ephesians with what he is about to teach them about the greatness of God's eternal plan. Remember that? He is going to unpack to them in chapter 2 the unfathomable riches of God's marvelous grace demonstrated in Christ Jesus, and he is going to fill out their knowledge regarding the immeasurable greatness of his power demonstrated in Christ Jesus, but to us and through us. And so the chapter division is unfortunate. We only got through one verse last week, if you remember, only verse 1. Paul understands that if God is actually going to answer his prayer, that the eyes of their hearts will be open to the marvelous truth of God's riches in Christ Jesus, his immeasurable power, his great plan. They are going to have to get a very accurate view of who they were before they came to Christ Jesus. And that was the question that we began to answer last week, is who the Ephesians were before they came. Were in Christ Jesus. We made the illustration last week that if we really are truly going to understand the light of the gospel, the brilliance of the light of the gospel, the brilliance of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to have to understand it in a context of very, very dark, the very, very darkness of our hearts in the world in which we live in. Remember, husbands, when you bought a diamond, they put that diamond on a black felt or cloth, and the blackness of the background helped demonstrate the brightness of the diamond. So how does Paul begin to unpack the darkness of the background in which we see the light of the gospel? Well, we're not going to re-preach the sermon, okay? And you can listen to it online. You can read the text, Ephesians 2, chapter 1 to 10. You can study it. You can meditate on it. You can memorize it. And that would be great. But long and short, in our outline, we began to answer that question of who we were or who they were. And as a consequence, you realize who we were. And remember, the one word that describes us best is D-E-A-D. And if you have a hard time spelling, that means dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, before we came to Christ, we were separated from God forever in our sins and trespasses, separated completely from the life that only He can give, totally unable, totally inadequate to bridge that gap between God and us. That was our condition. That was our state of being. They did not become that way because of something they did. They were born in that trespasses and dead. They did what they did. They lived the way they lived, dead, because of who they were. That was their problem. That's where they found themselves, outside of the relationship and the life that only God can give, and totally and completely englobed, encircled in this fear called sin. They were in like a black hole. They were sucked in by the gravity of sin. There was nothing they could do to force their way out, totally and completely in sin. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a picture that we like to think about. But that is the picture that the Bible paints about us before we were in Christ Jesus. We don't like it, but we will never understand the good news of the gospel until we begin to comprehend the degree to which the bad news affected all of us. All of us. You will never appreciate and worship God for the good news until you understand how bad the bad news is. We were totally unable to reconnect with God in our own strength because of that condition. Complete inability to produce spiritual life on our own because of the dead state in which we all find ourselves, the Ephesians included. Like I said, no human being is able in their own power to burst through that pull of sin in our lives. We are dead. But Paul is not done describing our condition. And you will continue on in verses 2 and 3. And I debated exactly how I was going to break up the rest of these sermons on verses 1 to 10. I could probably, possibly, preach one sermon on verses 1 to 10. But I decided, as I was taught, I don't know if I was taught well, but keep it simple. Make it one point. Be like a hunter using a rifle, not a shotgun. Because I don't want too much information in our mind. Paul is trying to make a point here, describing who they were. Now, he had spent 3 years with them, explaining to them this and many other things to them in person. He only takes a couple verses here, but he's just reviewing what they already know in their mind. And so we're going to take the time, because this is our first time through Ephesians, to really understand who we were without Christ. So we're going to read verses 1 to 10 once again. But we're only going to get through 2 and 3, okay? So would you, one more time, in honor of God's Word, stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture before us. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. Paul saying, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's Word. Yeah, you may be seated. Will you once again bow your heads with me? And will you spend a few moments of silent prayer, asking God to once again open up the eyes of your spiritual heart, so that you begin to understand with greater and greater depth and detail the richness of his grace, the immeasurable great power working for us, and the greatness of his plan of redemption. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your word this morning, dependent totally on your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes so that we begin to see your description of who the Ephesians were before they came to Christ Jesus. And as a consequence, Lord, help us to see ourselves, but not only ourselves, Lord, but the greatness of the God that rescued us and gave us life. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the reasons we don't like Paul's assessment of our condition without Christ is because in our culture, in our world, in our society, our world teaches us that we're basically good, doesn't it? Now, there's a few bad apples in the bunch, but most of us are pretty good. The bad ones, they're the exception, not the rule. And that might be true of our culture, might be true of our society, might be true of our world, but that is not true of what God thinks about us without Christ. The Ephesians believed they were enlightened people. They were educated. They were cultured people. They were rich people. They were out in cutting edge society. They did not think they were that bad before Christ. And it appears the world thinks that way of themselves many, many times as well. But look how Paul accurately and biblically, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, paints the darkest of all backgrounds so that we can see the mercy and grace and love of God. Not only, according to verses 2 and 3, were we dead in sins, But we also walk. You see that in verse 2? We walk, we live, we behave, we conducted ourselves. We went in the direction of something. This was the course, this was the direction of our life. So what was, according to Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the continual direction of their lives before they came to know Jesus Christ? Remember, they were lost in their sins. They were dead in their sins until Paul began to preach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? They followed, you see that in verse 2? They followed the course of this world. It's like the world laid down a set of tracks that a train would follow, and they were following these tracks. It's like they set the current of the stream in which they found themselves living in. They were caught in this current of the world. They were set on these tracks, heading into direction away from God, away from everything that God stood for. The word course there in this verse could be translated age. And within that meaning of the word age is the meaning of idea or power. We are being carried around, or we were, or they were being carried along by the powers and the ideas of this world. The Greek word for world is cosmos. It means its values, its system of belief. It's not talking about the physical world, but the ideas and the culture and society in which we live. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This word course or age, Paul also uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The translators have translated it world, but the idea of age or the age or the powers of this world. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's read 1, 2. Paul, after 11 chapters of unpacking the riches of the mercies of God, begins in verse 1 of chapter 12 saying this, "Therefore, or based on everything I said to you about God and His mercies, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The world or age is the one in which we find ourselves. Paul's command in chapter 12, verse 2, is that since we have been transformed by the grace of God and given new life and direction in Christ Jesus, we should no longer let the world or the age or the power press us into its mold. We should never, no longer be in the current of the world. We should never, no longer follow those tracks. If, as believers, according to Romans chapter 2, if we aren't proactively transforming our minds by the Word of God, we will be pressed into this world system. The power of the world is overwhelming. It presses us, it conforms us into its mold. And that's what the world does. That is what the world does without Christ. They are pressed into this world. They are like dead people. Dead people do not swim upstream. You understand that? What do dead people do with the current? They what? They go along with the current. They go with the flow. And this is who the people were in Ephesians before they came to know Christ. They were pressed into the mold of the world. So in practical terms, what is the culture? What is the mindset? What is the stream? What are the tracks that the world leads us to without Christ? And the world still presses in on us as Christians, too. We understand this, don't we? Three words. Power, sex, and what's the last one? Money. Power, sex, and money. The world presses us into its mold in those three areas. 1 John, why don't you go with me there, too. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. This is what the Apostle John says in his this letter. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see that? If you love the world, you don't love the Father. You are anti-God because the world is anti-God. Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, The desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We see it everywhere. The world is anti-God. You just look at the commercials. Look at them. Look at the slogans. Burger King says, have it, what? Have it your way. You decide. Nike says what? You got to do it. MasterCard says, for everything else, there's what? MasterCard. Money. Live for now. That's the idea of a world. That's the idea of a world system. And it's plastered all over the workplace. We hear it constantly, 24/7. The world has always been this way. Not only in our culture and age and time, but all throughout eternity. Spiritually dead people are sucked into the philosophy of life constantly and continually. And Paul was saying that to these Ephesians. This is who you were. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if you're an American. It doesn't matter if you're a Russian. All of us, before Christ, were sucked into the philosophy and the power of this world, and we were going in a direction completely anti-God. We were in this current. There was nothing we could do to swim against the current of our lives. That was the course of our lives. As written down by Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit. We were anti-God. We were trapped. We were enslaved. We were under its power. A power so strong that we couldn't resist it in and of ourselves. And you understand that. Even as Christians, the world beats us up every single day, doesn't it? Trying to conform us, trying to press us into its mold. But dead people spiritually speaking, follow all the rules. The world tells us. The world lies to us. And says that you can't truly be free until you follow the philosophy of this life. It sure seems that way, doesn't it? Oh, so much freedom. Christianity is restrictive. But Paul is saying that you are enslaved, that you are in a strain that you could never get out of because the pull is so strong. Our feelings are never the standard for God's truth. It doesn't matter if we don't think we're as bad as the rest of the folks. Paul is saying, according to Scripture, that without Christ, we were all in this stream called the course of this world. The Bible says that we're not free, does it? The Bible says we are slaves to these things. Well, the Ephesians, when Paul isn't finished here, he says, not only was the direction of your life being driven by the values of this world system away from God, but they were also, as you see in verse 2, they were also following the prince of the power of the air. You see that in verse 2? Not only did they walk according to the course of this world, they were following the prince of the power of the air. A clear reference to Satan, to the devil. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. Go with me there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is describing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is Satan. Not only were we dead spiritually, sucked into this philosophical culture of our age, we were blind spiritually, following Satan and his ideas. We were following the wrong voice. A blind person oftentimes listens. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we were listening to the wrong voice. We were listening to Satan who had blinded our eyes, our spiritual eyes. We were, in effect, in Satan's army. We were his commander, following his order. We don't like that. We don't think we were that bad. We don't like to hear that. But we aren't really going to understand the nature of God's goodness and grace and mercy until we really come to grips with who we were without Christ Jesus. This accurately describes their condition before Christ Jesus. The prince or the ruler or the power of the air. Go with me to John chapter 10. Verse 10 describes the thief, also Satan. Satan, the thief, comes only to steal. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is saying that. And he says it in the context of sheep, and sheep hear his voice. They don't listen to the voice of the thief. They don't listen to the voice of Satan. But the world does in all of its systems. We weren't always sheep. At one time, before Christ, we listened to the ruler of this world, the power of the air. We followed his commands. And you might think, well, not me. I didn't sacrifice my kitten to Satan in the middle of the night. You know, I didn't devil worship. I have a Bible in my home. In fact, I have two Bibles in my home, and I sing God Bless America. We don't think we were followers of Satan before we came to Christ, but according to this, we were. We were obeying, following his voice. He was leading us away from God because he wanted to destroy us. He wanted to take our life. But once again, Scripture is the basis, the accurate basis for describing who we were without Christ. Satan and his hatred to God and all that God stands for pervades our world system. Wouldn't you agree? It's like air, in much the same way that Paul says it here. It's everywhere. You don't see it. You don't see air. But Satan and his world system and his lies fill the airwaves. And we follow the voice of Satan. See there at the tail end of verse 2, he says that, Paul says that Satan is continually working even now. He might even be working here this morning in the church in some of the hearts of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm at church. How can Satan be working? That's what the Bible says. He's continually working in the hearts of unbelievers. And as unbelievers before Christ, that's who we were. Satan is the father of lies. They used to be Satan. So it says here that he used to be Satan's the children, because he says that they were following the prince of the power of the air, who was at work in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, Satan is the personification of all disobedience. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me as I read chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the religious rulers of the time. If anybody thought they had a relationship with God, if anyone thought they were sons of Satan, it would be the Pharisees. But look what Jesus says to the Pharisees in chapter 8, verse 41. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Look how spiritual we are. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here, but I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Why don't we understand the things of God? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Excuse me. You are of your Father. He's saying this to religious readers, people who thought they were good. People who had two Bibles at home and saying, God bless America. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Paul is basically repeating the assessment of Jesus regarding the Pharisees and saying to the Ephesians, this is who you were. You were children of disobedience. Satan was your father. You were believing his lie before you came to know Jesus Christ. Who, me? Yes, you. And he's says that to us as well. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were not only of this world, but Satan was our father. Even though you didn't sacrifice a little baby kitten in the middle of the night and have little snakes, little diagrams at your house, on your butt, whatever. It is true that we're not as all bad as we could be. And that was true of some of us before we came to know Christ Jesus. We were good people, so to speak, as the world describes goodness. But Paul is saying, no. You follow the course of this world, and your father was Satan. Your situation was as bad as it could be. We were part of an army opposed to God. God was not our friend. He was our enemy. And we were his enemies. That begins to describe who they were. And Paul goes on to say that it wasn't just the Ephesians, it was all of them, including himself, including the other apostles, including the Jews. You say that in verse 3, among whom we all once lived. We were all children of disobedience. We were part of the group called by Paul as the sons of disobedience. That was Paul's condition too, and that was our condition as well. We too were anti-God, against Christ. Not only did we follow the course of this world, not only did we follow the voice of our father, the devil, and those were the outside influences on us, but internally we were condemned as well. The devil doesn't have to make us do a lot of things. The world doesn't have to. The Bible says there's enough evil residing in each and every one of our hearts to condemn us. Jeremiah 17:9. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And Paul says this in verse 3. He says, we once lived in the passions of our flesh. The passions, the lusts, the desires, the evil cravings, the yearnings that each one of our hearts produced in our deadness of sin. Our flesh, by nature, is anti-God, anti-Christ. And it's not just talking about my skin and bones. It's talking about my mind, the way I think, my heart, my desires. Both the material and immaterial part of my body are, by nature, against God. And he says, we relinquish control to those desires in both our body and our mind. I know some of you are thinking, well, I was only 5 years old when I got saved. How? The Bible says that's who we were. You don't have to teach a little kid to sin, do you? The world doesn't have to teach a little kid to sin. You ever do that? And you say, your kid does that? And you say, where did that come from? You know, you never saw my wife and I do that, you know? Our natural tendency is to think, well, maybe he saw it in, you know, on TV or movies or saw it at school. But even before they go to school, even before they're hooked to TV and internet, their hearts are wicked. Bang! They'll hit their brother over the head with a club if they have a club in their hand at the right time. Galatians 5:17-21 describes to us these works of the flesh that we were controlled by, that we succumbed to, that we gave into, and we gave into freely, willingly. Galatians 5 says that the spirit and the flesh war against each other. Even in the life of the believer, before you're a Christian, the flesh rules completely unopposed. Verse 17 of Galatians 5: For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. As Christians, we want to do the right things, but as unbelievers, we don't care. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So this isn't a complete list. But this is where our flesh led us without Christ. As strong as the world current is in the direction against God, and as pervasive as Satan is, and as the air is pervasive in our lives, we would still be bound and enslaved to sin because of our fallen human nature, our flesh. We can't blame just our environment, our culture. We can't blame just Satan. Our hearts are working against God as well. We have an enemy within our own souls. And this is what Paul says about the Ephesians before Christ. Not only were they dead spiritually, separated from God, but they followed the course of the world. They followed the prince of the power of air, and they had an enemy within, living in the passions of their flesh. That describes not only in Ephesians, but it describes everyone here today. Either presently or previously before you came to know Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing here as we conclude Paul's point of who were or who they were. You see that at the tail end of verse 3. Like the rest of mankind, these Ephesians were also by nature children of wrath. You see where in verse 2 he describes them as sons of disobedience. That explains their relationship in regards to the world and Satan. But when he says in verse 3 they were children of wrath, that's not describing their relationship with the world or Satan. That is just explaining their relationship in comparison or in relationship to God. By nature, that is who they were. They were at their core children of wrath. They were under God's condemnation. They were under His judgment. And that describes all of us. They were objects of God's wrath, His eternal judgment. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. John says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." That's who the Ephesians were before Christ came into their lives. They were condemned by God under His wrath. They were children of the wrath of God. And I looked it up in the Greek. And when it says children of wrath, it doesn't mean children of sadness. It doesn't mean children that doesn't even mean confused children. It doesn't mean that they were, underprivileged children. It means that they were children of God's wrath. They deserve God's wrath. Why? Because what they had done as being dead in their trespasses and sin was considered by God to be cosmic treason. They had kicked God off the throne and put themselves there in first place. And then in every possible way, they had minimized God and followed the course of this world and followed the prince of the power of the air. They exploited God and His creation for their own purposes, not for God's glory. They made their desires lord of their lives instead of the desires of God. They did not want to please God. They could not please God. And that unspeakable blasphemy, that cosmic treason, deserved God's wrath. We don't like to think of that. But think about it. We like God to be angry at certain people, don't we? If somebody has been unjust and unkind and treated you unfairly or treated people in the world unfairly, we want God to be mad at them, don't we? We want God to execute His judgment on Hitler. We want God to execute His judgment on Osama bin Laden. We want God to execute His judgment on people who have mistreated us. But when God says that you were children of wrath, we just don't like that. Me? I'm not that bad. Paul's point is, yes, you are. Yes, you were. Why, God? Why can't God just forget and forgive? Put down the balances. I do a lot more good than bad. Come on, God, be fair. Well, that's not fair for God. That would be injustice, and we don't like injustice, do we? If you go to your bank account online, you see that the bank has shortchanged you $5,000. Are you just going to, it's only $5,000, no biggie. What are you going to do? Monday morning, you're going to get there, you're going to what? Complain, and you're going to want what? Justice. You want the bank to be fair with you. Paul is saying we all deserve the wrath of God. We all deserve to be punished. We can't pass the blame on anybody. We can't say it's the culture's fault. We can't say it's Satan's fault, because Paul says we have it in our flesh. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve, all of us, to be eternally punished in hell. That educated, enlightened Americans don't like to hear that. This week is Valentine's Day, right? It's like Paul is sending us a Valentine's Day card. And on the front side of it, it says, "You dirty, rotten loser." What kind of Valentine's Day is that? You know, a big heart, and it says loser. That's who we were without Christ Jesus. Oh, that's accurately described. But Paul doesn't stop in verse 3, does he? And this is what I said last week. What are the first two words of chapter 2, verse 4? But what? God. That's how bad the situation was for each and every one of us. But God. And we sing about it this morning. But God, rich in mercy, because of His great love, saved us by His what? Grace. Not because we deserved it. We could never save ourselves, folks. We didn't have enough power to release ourselves from the bondage of sin. To suck us out of that black hole of sin. We didn't have power in ourselves. Who had the power to release us and to save us and make us alive in Jesus Christ? Who was it? God! We didn't have enough power to flow against the current of this culture. We couldn't do it. You could swim all day and you wouldn't have gotten any place and you would have left exhausted. But who has the power to reverse the direction of the flow of our life? Who can do that? God. God in His rich mercy. God in His grace. Who has the power to resist the air in which we breathe, where Satan is constantly inundating us with the lies that lead to our destruction? Can you have the power to do that in and of yourself? The answer is no. No, no, and no. Who has the power? Who has the grace? Who has the love? Who has the mercy to do that in our life? God. And God alone. And as Paul begins to unpack this to them, they're probably, their eyes or their hearts are opening up for the first time. Yes, that's who I was. But look at God and what He has done for me in Christ Jesus. I couldn't do it myself, but He did it for me. He lived a life that I could never live, and He died the death that I deserved. It's His grace, His mercy, His love that rescued me from who I was. And He has made me alive in Christ Jesus. And we're going to begin to unpack that next week. Who we were, but what has God done? And why has He done it? And for what purpose has He done it? Go with me to one more passage, please. Luke chapter, I think it's 9. And Luke chapter 7, will you go with me to Luke chapter 7? And with us, we close. Some of you are probably thinking, "Boy, this is the worst message I've ever heard in my life." It's not. It's God's truth about who we were in Christ Jesus. And if you don't understand who you were without Christ, you'll never really appreciate what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is a story of a rich man, not a rich man, a spiritual man, a Pharisee. And he invited Jesus into his home. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Let me follow along with me as I read. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Then he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, what was she? She was a prostitute. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the largest debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman who entered your house? You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Paul is making the point in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that all of us are like that woman. We all have sinned, and our sin condition is very, very, very bad. The bad news is as bad as it could possibly get. And before Christ, that is who we were. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is who you are today. Under God's wrath, condemned to life in hell. But God, rich in mercy, sent us Jesus Christ. That might be your condition. And you might be here today and you might be thinking, you know what? I'm that bad and I'm worse. And you're thinking, you know what? There's no way God could save me. I have done so many bad things. My life is unredeemable. There is no power in heaven and earth that could save me. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. God's immeasurable great power is working for you in Christ Jesus. He wants to save you. And you, by simply bowing your head, can repent of your sin and say, dear Lord, save me. Save me from the violence of sin, from your wrath. Thank you for your blood. But there's probably some people here that are pretty self-righteous and thinking, you know, I wasn't that bad. You know, sure, God needed to die, of course, he needed to die. I needed a little bit of help. I needed a little push. That just as equally as wrong. All of your good works before God without Christ Jesus are considered as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so we all need Christ Jesus. We are only going to see the richness of his grace. We are only going to behold his unfolding of his great plan and his immeasurable great power when we look at the cross and we see Jesus. My prayer is that you will repent of your self-righteousness and trust Jesus today. Or repent of the guilt that you feel and trust Christ Jesus today. Today could be the day of your salvation. As we gather together next Sunday, be reminded of what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. And as we sing, let's sing our songs from our heart, full of gratitude and praise for what Christ has done for us. Let's be like that woman, pouring out our heart and mind to Christ Jesus for what he has done for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.